I need you to know something, that today, thousands of pastors in California and in our country are teaching on marriage today. Okay? So I need to qualify a couple of things with you, okay? First of all, I'm not here to today's not really instruction on how to be married or to fix marriages. We've done that, and I love to do that, but that's not what today is. And if you're single here today, I'm not picking on you. In fact, I have something for you as we move through this. If you're divorced or going through one, I am not picking on you either. In fact, hopefully it will be something in this that you're going to catch something in the midst of it all. But what I want to do is today is we're trying to define what is biblical marriage. And I want to define that. The reasons are simple. Soon, the Supreme Court is going to give their verdict on their definition of what marriage is. Okay? That's why we chose today to be the day, because it's coming soon, all right? But I ask you a question. Does it really matter what the court's definition is to you, or does it matter what God's definition is? Okay? God's definition is what we really care about, okay? I care about that more than any court's opinion. So some people think, well, you know now, Rob, pastors really shouldn't be talking about this kind of stuff, should they? Well, listen, pastors have always, if you look throughout history, in fact, they had probably a lot more guts than we do even now. They've always guided the conscience of America. And when America goes through troubled times, and when our country faced a moral dilemma, the pastors spoke. The pastors brought forth, what does the word say? And what is the conscience? What is our conscience? They were the ones that guided that. And so, once again, we have been challenged as pastors to assume that role. And I am one of those pastors that see that as my role. So I signed up with thousands of pastors at a place called pulpitfreedom.org. You can go check it out for yourself. To stand in solidarity for the biblical definition, and that's what we want to define today. What is the biblical definition of marriage? Okay? So I'm not going to declare to you what the verdict of the court is. I don't know what that is. I want to declare to you what God's word says, and that's what I care about. Now, it's interesting to me that let me ask you a question. When the Bible defines something as what it is, do you agree with me then that that's what it is? Okay, that's pretty simple, right? When God said, let there be light, no one says, well, let's redefine that term. There was light. When he separated the light from the darkness, he said it's called morning and evening. When we wake up in the morning, we say, good morning. We don't say, well, I disagree with that term. Not sure if that's really what it is. When the sun goes down, we say good night. See, so there's nothing's in, you know, we're not trying to debate that. When God, he separated the land from the water, he called the land earth, and he called the waters sea. Anybody have a problem with that? We don't have a problem with that. Isn't that interesting? So, you know, then God made sea creatures. Is a whale a sea creature? Okay, we have no problem with that. He called the birds of the air, they're called birds. Anybody have a problem with that? Okay, so we're doing good so far, all right? Animals on the land, so we're doing okay here. So then God made man. Now let me tell you something. I stand before you as one, all right? I am a man, all right? Then he made woman. I am not one. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
You better agree with it. Joel would disagree, but you know, that's my brother, you know what I mean? So then he made a woman. Man and woman, God created them. He fashioned them to be that way in the mother's womb, give different DNA and everything. You understand what I'm saying? We don't need to debate that. It is what the Bible says that it is. But that's what's in debate. That's a component of what's in the debate. And so we need to come back to, we need to keep saying, look, girls, what did you learn last weekend? What does the word say? Remember a few weeks ago, I said, guys, we need to be students of the word. If we're not, we're going to lose our minds in these last days. And so I want to discuss this very dilemma with you today. So you're in Genesis 1. Turn to verse 26. Let's get to the section of day 6 where man was created, okay? I want you to see something very important first. We'll come back to it. We'll develop it, okay? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, who said it? Okay. Let us make man in our image. Don't stress out on that. God is three in one, the triunity of God as the Elohim, the plural name for God. He is one God manifested in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, just as we are human beings that are represented in three components, body, soul, and spirit. It's not that difficult, okay? He said, let us make man in our image. Do you see that word, our image? You want to circle that. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, get your highlighter or your pencil because I'm going to have you circle some things today that hopefully at the end of the day you're going to understand and you will be able to defend the definition of biblical marriage. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created, you see the word man. You might want to circle that and go back to verse 26 where I said man earlier. You might want to highlight that or draw attention to that. Verse 27, so God created man, notice these words, in his own what? Image. So in the, what does it say? Image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, that makes sense. God created man, God created woman. Now Genesis 2. Flip over to Genesis 2. What we have here is basically kind of a recap of the days of creation, only now he adds a little bit of, if you will, a little more information about some things here. So let's pick it up at verse 4 after God's rest, or in and during the rest of God, of the Sabbath rest. This, he says in verse 4, is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no, see the word, man. Why don't you circle that or highlight it? I've got them highlighted in red in my Bible. To till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So this is just basically a description of the earth, if you will. Many of the scholars believe there was a canopy over the earth, much like a greenhouse, which enabled the people to live much longer because the, you know, ultraviolet rays of the sun were prevented from coming in. So man is created. What did he make him out of? Dirt. Interesting. He grabs a big wad of dirt. He fashions the man out of dirt. In fact, you will notice that much of God's creative genius and his component, he makes most of the things out of dirt until he comes to you girls, which is very interesting. So look at verse 7. And the Lord God formed what? Man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and what? Man became a living being. So draw attention to man. Every time we see it, I want you to circle it or underline that. So God breathed into man's nostrils. Man shares the breath of God. The breath of God gives life. It animates the man. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man, there it is again, whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So fascinating picture that we see right there. He continues on. He describes where this Garden of Eden, what it was. It's in debate with scholars. Some believe in even in Iraq. So then the Lord God took the man, there is his word again, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so here we see God plants this beautiful garden. He takes the man that he created, that he breathed into his nostril, that he animated, and he takes the man and he puts him in this garden. And his job was simply to enjoy it. Just go and enjoy it. You don't have to do anything. Just enjoy it. But he also then gave him his first instructions. That in enjoying it, he also tells him that I planted a tree. There's one tree. Of all the trees in the garden, eat whatever you want. But there's one. Don't eat it. And the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Different Bible studies, we've done those. Today's a little different, okay? God gave the instructions to man. Woman hasn't even been created yet. Man gets this information from God. It becomes his responsibility, his leadership role to, you know, take that information and pass it down to his wife who was, or his, the woman who is yet to come. But then we see, and don't you guys, I mean, obviously God gave Adam the capacity of choice, but he also gave him a choice to make, because they have the capacity without choice, what good would it be? He gave him a choice. He gave him the ability to make decisions. But he also gave him free will. Isn't that something that you wish you could take back every now and then? Especially when our kids are younger, you say, "Oh, Lord, I want to remove their capacity of choice and free will because I want them to do what you want them to do. God, make them do it." Don't you wish you could just say, "God, make them obey you"? Because it would save him so many scars, you know. Probably the same prayers our parents prayed for us. So then God looks at Adam. And look what happens next. As you pick it up at verse 18. And the Lord said, Lord God said, "It is not good." Up until this point, he's been saying, "It's good, it's good, it's good." "It is not good that man," there's our word again, circle it, highlight it, "should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So out of the ground, again, God's creative component, dirt, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to, now we have something different. Up until this point, it's been man, 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 man. Now he says Adam, but it's literally Adam. Circle that name, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam, there is, circle that one again, called each living creature. That was his name. And the reason I'm having you circle this, so that you're going to be able to take your Bible and go back to Genesis 1, and you're going to be able to prove the definition of marriage to someone else, probably in the very near future. Verse 20, so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So here we have God looking at Adam. And understand, some people think, see, God made a mistake. No, no, no. God knew what he was going to do all along. He looks at Adam and he views Adam. There's a piece missing. There's a component missing. Adam needs something. After God parades the animal kingdom in front of, you know, Adam, you know, in front of him, Adam sees there's nothing in the animal kingdom that's really thrilling me. And guys, be thankful for that, right? Because we would be, you know, stuck with an orangutan or something, you know, or worse. So, but he looks at him, he says, he's missing, something's missing. Man needs a helper. He needs a completer. He says, man's missing something. He's incomplete. I need to fashion that which will complete him, which will finish him. Does that make sense so far? Are you with me? Okay. Obviously, a monkey is not going to do the job. So I want to discover a few things. I've had you underline, I've had you circle some things here, and I want to tell you why right now. In our text, we've seen the word man, 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 and then all of a sudden, Adam. So in all of those verses, the Hebrew word for man is Adam. So Adam is the same as man. Okay. Up until now, later, Adam, believe it or not, Adam, it does change to become his actual name that his name becomes. Okay. But at this point, it simply means man. But listen, this is what it means. It is the Hebrew word for, now, you can write this down somewhere. You need to remember this. For mankind. Humankind. So when he fashioned man, if you will, it was, I created mankind. Mankind in all of his fullness. And he said in Genesis 1 that we read, and this is why I'm bringing this back into our understanding, I made man in my image. Now, what is an image? If you walk in front of a mirror and you look at your image, it's merely a reflection of you, correct? So basically, God is saying, I've created mankind to reflect me to the world that is out there, to be my reflection, to be that which represents me to the world. And even in verse 19, he's still referring to man. Adam, made in my image, made in the image of God, he would be a reflection of me to the world that is out there. So now then, that would mean this. Mankind, in all of God's characteristics, in all of his traits, if you will, and attributes, doesn't mean that he made us God, like Hollywood says. But God says, I want to make him in my image. I want to put into man all of these various characteristics and attributes so that they will reflect me to the world that is out there. So, and don't misunderstand, this is in this text that we're dealing with. Ultimately, it's Christ in you. Now we reflect God in a different fashion. Okay, but watch this for a moment. So then, that means, and listen carefully, don't want to get any weird emails. Listen very carefully. That means all of God's male characteristics as well as his female characteristics. Male and female according to what, if you will, our perspective of what that is. So you get that, right? Understand, God is neither male nor female. So, you know, the Bible shares, in fact, I'll give you a couple of verses. In verse Deuteronomy 32:18, God says, I am the God who gave you birth. Male doesn't give birth. So God, if you will, showing us that there's this female attribute of his nature. Does that make sense? You with me? Okay. Even in Isaiah 46:3, he says, God speaking, he's talking about Israel, you have been carried forth from the womb. So it doesn't mean that God is a woman, like, you know, the feminist movement wants to say. You know, God is also referred to as our rock and our fortress. That doesn't mean he's a mountain. He has an attribute of the mountains. He has an attribute of a fortress. We can hide in him. We can stand on him. He's solid, you see? He also says, I'll cover you with my feathers and my wings. That doesn't mean he's a bird. But it means that he has these attributes, these various things that he is. So I'm not saying that God is, you know, Mother God. So, you know, like that whole thing. So, please, do you guys get me? No emails, right? You got it? Okay, good. So, in Adam, in mankind, in man, in humankind, God put these attributes in him, in Adam. But yet God himself has said about Adam, man, mankind, he has said himself, it's not good that he should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So even with all this essence, if you will, all the attributes of God within this created being that he has made, mankind, he says he's still missing something. He's incomplete. The only thing that he is, that could be, if you understand the triunity of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the unity, submission within the Godhead is not a problem when there's perfect love and perfect unity. So we see that exist within God, and God says, I want mankind to experience that kind of fellowship, that kind of relational, if you will, attribute that we share within the triunity of God. So, watch what God does. We pick it up at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs. You see the word rib? Circle that one. And he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, there it is again, circle it again, which the Lord God had taken from the man. There's our another one for highlight. Notice how he went from Adam back to man. And he made into a, what do you see? Woman. A woo man. Okay, circle it. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, sweet. It's my translation. Okay, watch what he does say. Check this out. It's going to make a lot more. It's going to make a lot more sense to you when we're done. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woo man or wow man. Okay. Why? Because she was taken out of the man. Circle it again. Circle that one twice. Put a star next to it. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So here's what happens. God creates, check this out, he creates man, he creates woman, he's created all that is, and then he creates and he initiates and he officiates at the first wedding ceremony, at the first marriage. So he created it. God did. Just as he created the sun and the moon, just as he created man and woman, he created marriage. You with me? Notice that God looks at Adam and he says, I know what Adam needs. God's the initiator. He's the designer. He's the fabricator of what man needs. Man doesn't fabricate this. This came from the heart of God. So he causes Adam to go to a deep sleep. And while he's sleeping, he removes the rib. Okay, more on this in just a minute. And he creates the woman. He creates the completer, the helper. Isn't that fascinating? God says he's incomplete. So he removes something from him, making him more incomplete to create that which will complete him. It's kind of a dichotomy. An interesting picture. So, but notice this. Nowhere does it say she is less or inferior to. She is the completer, the helper. She's not his servant. She's his, that which will complete him. You with me? Girls, can I get an amen from you girls, okay? All right. So men, notice this, where did the rib come from? It comes from the side, close to his heart, close to his vital organs. Here we find the secret of proper biblical leadership, men. And men, we need to lead. God designed us to be the leaders. And I want you to know something. Your wife wants and desires a godly leader. She desires it. I've talked to hundreds of Christian women. They want that from us. But here's the deal. When you want to lead, you lead from the side. Notice God didn't take a piece of his skull so that the woman's out in the front leading. Nor did he take, you know, one of his toes so that the man walks all over his wife. He pulled her from the side, from his rib. So men, we are most complete when our wife is back at our side. And ladies, you will be most complete when you're at your husband's side. So true biblical leadership is when we are side by side. You become one. You move as one. You see? And so in other words, men, your wife wants to be led, but she doesn't want you out front saying, do what I say, woman, because that's what the Bible says. If you've tried that, You already know it don't work. Okay? It don't work. Usually it ends in some sort of, you know, fisticuff, okay? But when a woman is being led, see, so here's the deal. When you say, come here, honey, I want you by my side. This is proper leadership. Now, see, what that means, man, is your wife wants and desires to be led, and she wants you to lead. She just doesn't want to know she's being led. But that's true. So, when a woman now, so men, we were designed to be the leaders. Listen to me very carefully, and you need to lead. When a man doesn't lead, when he won't take that role, for whatever reason, I don't care, or when a woman refuses to be led, for whatever reason, I don't care, it ends in the same location. Tragedy, disaster, and heated arguments. So men, take your role and be a leader. Now some of you guys say, but I don't know how. Come and talk to me. I'll share that with you. But I want to show you something. It's even closer than that. There's even more to this than that, more to the story than just that. The Hebrew word for rib is selah. So I had you circle it twice. Write this down. S-E-L-A. Now, that's different from the Psalm Selah, which is S-E-L-A-H. Okay, it's different. This means rib, but it can also mean the curve of the side. It means the side, the curved part of the side. Does that make sense? You with me? It's important that you get this. So what that means then, when he put Adam to sleep, did he take his rib? Yeah, probably. But he took from him the curvature. He took his side. He took a component of Adam. He took a side of Adam. Does that make sense? He took a side of Adam. So actually, we could say that God was the first one to split an atom. If she has to whisper it to you, bro, you're beyond getting it. Okay. But literally, he did split him. This is what's so crazy about this. And so for you that are married, I hope this enhances your marriage. I hope it enhances your fight to stay married. If your marriage is hanging in there by a thread, I want you to see the preciousness of what's going on here. If you're about to get married, I want you to understand what you're about to commit to here. So God took a side of him to create the woman. God took from him, he took from the whole of Adam. He took a side of Adam to create the woman. So he took the feminine aspects that he had placed into mankind, the emotions, the feelings, that he took that from the man. Now we have one. We have a feeling, okay? We have an emotion, okay? But he took those aspects from the man and he created the woman. And Adam even recognizes this. Adam even recognizes this because he gives woman the name, the Hebrew name, Isha. Let me tell you how to spell it for woman. I-S-H-S-H-A. I want you to see something. Up until this point, when Adam wakes up and sees Isha, he has probably spoken, but there's nothing recorded that he says. Probably spoke words, you know, like tree, because he told him name the trees and give the animals, monkey, orange, apple. Kind of, you know, I know many of your husbands have kind of diverted back to that, you know, kind of communication. That was retreat, good, you know. But that's probably what's happening up until this particular point. But then man's first recorded spoken sentence, the first recorded words of Adam, mankind, if you will, the first recorded sentence that he says. And what he says is phenomenal. It's amazing. And it is something I want you to catch this. He says, wow, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of, and I want you to see something, changes his name from mankind. And he changes it, man, still the same meaning, man, but he calls him, if you look it up in the Hebrew, Ish. He made Isha and left Ish. So what does that mean? What just transpired? Something changed. Something radical just happened. Mankind became different at this particular moment. Mankind was separated to make woman. The attributes that he pulled from, if you will, from the side of Adam, that side of Adam, the female aspects of him, to create woman. Adam woke up and he realized, whoa, something happened. Not only do I have this beautiful creature standing in front of me, but something happened, something changed. And now Ish means man, singular, a male. No longer mankind, because it was separated out from him. So that aspect, that attribute that created God used to create woman, Adam realized, I am no longer that complete essence, if you will, of God, because God took that from me to make her, but I like it. I like it a lot. Even later on in Genesis 3:6, you know, because we see wife right here in verse 25, but then in Genesis 3:6, we see husband. It's the same word, Ish. Ish. But God wasn't finished, because he created this separation. And then he says, now I will design and I will fashion this thing called marriage. I'm going to create marriage. I will officiate. Can you imagine God standing there with Adam and Eve saying, do you take this woman? And Adam said, well, yeah, she's the only one. You know, and, you know, wouldn't that have been fun to watch, you know, but we'll get that video when we get to heaven. But here's the thing, you guys, watch this. He created marriage. He created this. We call it the marriage union. When you stand before your pastor, before your friends and your family and guests and all that kind of stuff, they will say, the union of marriage. We even call it the sexual union between a husband and a wife. Union is used repeatedly throughout a marriage ceremony. So this is what's radical. In this union, what just transpired is God takes Ish and he takes Isha, what he had removed from the man, and he says, I'm going to put it back together in a union to form one mankind again through this union called marriage between the man Ish, the woman Isha. I put it together and now the completion is back together again. Do you see how radical this is? This is what's amazing right here. God puts the two halves back together again. The completion of mankind can only be found in the marriage, if you will. Now, if you're single, listen, don't worry about it. If you're single and you want to be married again, don't think, well, Pastor, am I incomplete? No, Jesus becomes your completer, you see? And he completes the marriage union as well, because he fills and fulfills all things. So only then, listen carefully, by God's design, by his ordination, by his officiation, only a marriage between Ish and Isha will complete what God put together. That's the only way that it can be put back together. That's the only union that God considers a marriage. Nothing else is a marriage. If you take Ish and Ish and put them together, it doesn't fulfill what God's pulled apart to make the woman. If you take Isha and Isha, you put them together, it doesn't fulfill what God created, you see? So then, nothing else is a marriage. That's what a biblical definition of a marriage is. Nothing else is that. But Rob, that's just wrong of you to say that. What if they really truly love each other? Well, that's cool, but that's not a marriage. But Rob, what if they're committed to each other? Good. But that's not a marriage. I know guys that are committed to their Harleys. I know guys that have had the same motorcycle. You talk to Greg, he's had the same one since 1976. It ain't a marriage. His wife might think so, but it's not a marriage, okay? It's not a biblical marriage. So love and commitment are a component of ish and isha, of a biblical marriage. But apart from that, it doesn't make a marriage. That doesn't define what a marriage is. So it can't be called a marriage, no matter what the Supreme Court says. You see what I'm saying? You see what the word's saying? Don't see what I'm saying? So now then, through marriage, through the marriage of a man and a woman, the ish and the isha, when he puts them back together again, it should be the way that mankind, God reflects himself through those marriages. And that's why you need to fight for your marriage. That's why you need to stay strong for them. That's why you need to work at it. No wonder Paul would say later on, check this out, in Ephesians 5, you can write it down, go check it out later. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his isha. You following me? Be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, put back together again. Then Paul, it's almost like he steps back and he scratches his head and he goes, wow, this is so radical. And he says, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So do you guys see then that marriage is a microcosm of our relationship with Jesus Christ? Yes, but it's even more than that. The triunity of God, the fellowship that exists, the love that exists within that fellowship. God said, I want man to enjoy that. He said, the only way for them to enjoy that is for me to fashion something that we will call marriage, so that when I put them together, they will see, aha, this is what fellowship is like. Your wife, your husband should be your best friend, you guys. That should be that ish, isha, coming together saying, ah, this is a fraction of what the relationship should be with us and Jesus, but then ultimately what it's going to be like. That's why there's no marriage when we get to heaven. It will be done. We will be with him, if you will, the ish, and the isha will come back together once again. We will find out, wow, this is what that fellowship, this is what that beauty looks like when we get there. So let me ask you a question. If Satan wanted to destroy the image or the reflection of God, what would he do? He would go after marriages. Are you with me? He would say, I want to destroy that image. I want to destroy that reflection of God upon the earth. So all I know what I have to do, I'll go after the marriage. I'll try and split them up. I'll drive a wedge between them. No wonder the Bible says what God is joined. We'll talk about that. Jesus would say that. What God's joined together. What he put back together. Can't let it be separated. So destroy marriages, split them up, get ish and isha apart so they can't reflect God's completeness. Then I'll let them turn towards each other and let them think that that's called a marriage and destroy the reflection of God. He would do this. First thing he does, introduce pornography. You look at all the stuff back in the Roman times that we now call it statue art. It was pornography in its day. Get a man, get ish, to look at another isha, take his eyes off of his own, start to look around. I'll destroy him. Does it work? Yes, it does. You think about this. I'll destroy the children, molestation. I'll have fathers turn towards their children, mothers turn toward their children. That will work. That'll destroy the marriage fabric. It'll destroy what a child's view of marriage is. I'll create adultery. I'll have a man cheat on his wife. Wife cheat on his man. That'll destroy it. I know what we'll do. We'll just introduce sex of any kind. This is really what we're calling sexual anarchy. We'll let kids say, well, but we intend on getting married. And so we'll just let them have what we call premarital relationship. The Bible calls it fornication. It's a sin. It's a destruction. It's one of Satan's attempts to destroy marriage. Has he been successful? You bet he has, man. You bet he has. Then you add in no-fault divorce, and let's just make it easy. Let's make it easy for people that where they don't fight for each other, they'll fight with each other. You had all the different things that we bring in, homosexuality, bestiality, all this, you know, sexual dysfunction. We'll call it swinging. We'll have married couples go out and do stuff with other married couples. All of this, what does that look like? It destroys the reflection of God in our society because it destroys the marriage. Let's hand it over to the court system. Let them call it something different than what the Bible says that it is. Any way Satan can, any way he can, he will hijack biblical marriage because he knows if God created it and it's good, I have to pervert it. I have to destroy it because I don't want people to see the nature of God. You with me? It's a radical thing when we ponder on it. That's why Jesus would say in Matthew 19, Pharisees come to him. It was already being tainted. This isn't something new. They came to him, they tested him, and said, is it lawful for any man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And notice what Jesus said. Have you not read the biblical definition of what marriage is? What does the word say? Jesus was saying to them. He was talking to Pharisees to study the word. What does the word say, guys? Can you imagine that? What does the word say? And he says, have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, Ish and Isha. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father's mother, be joined to Isha. He joined them together. The two shall become one flesh. They are no longer one but or two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let nobody separate that. Don't let it ruin the reflection, the image of God to the world. That's why we as Christians, we cannot buy into the lie that says, well, if two people are committed to each other, if two people love each other, can't we just call it a marriage? No, it doesn't matter. That's what the word says. It's what God says. So God has used marriage. Listen, and those of you that are married, you understand what I'm saying? God has used marriage to teach me tons and tons of so many things about his nature, about his love, about his grace. Listen, I am blessed to be married to the only woman I have ever loved in my whole life, 32 years. And he has taught me so many things that about himself through this thing that is called marriage. I found my Isha. And so that is why we will continue to fight for what the Word of God says is marriage, no matter what the court says. You understand what I'm saying, gang? You and I have to be able to stand and defend and say, this is what it says, right? Okay? And that is why if you're struggling in your marriage, if I got two people that are saying, listen, we're having a hard time, but we want to keep this thing together, I would love to help you. I will help you anytime. We will help you. We are a fellowship committed to that, committed to helping see marriages work. It takes two. Understand, it takes two people saying, we're going to fight for this because we want to, because it's so much more at stake than my selfish needs. Do you see? Well, what about me? What about my needs? He just doesn't do what I want him to do anymore. And I got this wife that you just don't understand, Rob. She tells me what to do all the time, and I'm sick and tired of it. And, well, wait a minute. What about how you reflect God? Are you willing to die to yourself? To love that woman? Are you willing to die to yourself to love that man so that your marriage can be a reflection of God's amazingness to the world that's out there? Listen to me. I've said it before. A Christian marriage that is on track is a powerful tool in the hand of God. Fight for it, you guys. Don't you give up. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing truth. We thank you for your amazing word that gives us the definition. We see what it is. Marriage is more than just bringing a man and a woman together for their own selfish purposes. Marriage is you bringing a man and a woman to complete your image to the world. And now, Lord, we get to see how Jesus now gives us the power and the ability to do what you've asked us to do. Oh, no wonder, Lord, you've called him our groom. No wonder we're the bride. We see the power in that, that when that bride and groom come together, that's a powerful witness to the world outside. Oh, Lord, continue to teach us. Give us boldness to stand for what your word says is true. Light us on fire, Lord. Commit these things in your hands. And I pray, Lord, for each marriage that's in this room right now. Whether it's hanging in there by a thread, whether the papers have already been served, if you've got two people that are willing, you could pull them out of the dumpster. But for the marriages, Lord, that are doing well, may you strengthen, may you protect, may you watch over. May we see what's at stake. May we fight for it. I pray for the singles that are in this room, Lord, that want to be married. May they wait. They have the opportunity to do it right. They have the opportunity to do it your way and enjoy your blessing. So, Lord, give them patience. Give them a willing heart to say, I will wait for God to bring me his selection, and then I'll do it right. Give us your strength, your power, your ability. In Jesus' name, amen.